John chapter 13, and just two verses to introduce the message for you today. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. I love these five or six chapters in the Gospel of John, chapter actually beginning in chapter 12, but really chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. 13 through 17, all of those chapters are the teachings of Jesus the last night of his life with his disciples. And you can imagine what must have been on his heart, wanting to be sure. He spent 3 years with these guys, and some of them are still not getting it. And so he spends this last night just unloading the word of God, the word of the Lord, the plan of God on these guys, and talking to them about the Holy Spirit and their ministry moving forward, and the love of God that they needed to show to everybody everywhere they went. And so he says in these verses of Scripture, verse 34 and 35, John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." Let me just stop right there and make the point we did last week. We saw two verses last week that told us that Jesus loves us just as much as Jesus loves the Father. We also saw another verse last week that said the Father loves us as much as the Father, God the Father, loves Jesus. I just find that mind-blowing, that the Godhead would love me as much as the love that they shared among themselves as the Godhead. And now Jesus is saying, look at it again, verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." In the same way Jesus says that I've loved you, that love that Stuart just talked about a moment ago, the love that drove Jesus to the cross to pay for our sins, that's the love that we are to imitate toward one another. Love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He says your love for each other will be your greatest witness of who I am to the world around you. Let's pray together. Lord, we bless you again this morning for the privilege of coming together. We bless you most of all for your presence with us, because you promised to meet together with us when we gather in your name, and we trust you now to speak to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, to make the Word of God come alive in each one of us and give us a heart that is both willing and able to do what you say to do. I thank you for it through Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. So last week when we finished the message last week, I really thought I was done. We spent 2 or 3 weeks talking about cultivating a love for Jesus. And what we mean by that is recognizing that our love, even our love for God, is not something that happens automatically, that we have to be honing it, we have to be refining it, we have to be cultivating our heart so that other things don't get in, the weeds of life, the lies of the world, the lies of religion, all of these kinds of things. We're trying to keep all of these things out of our heart so that we don't get distracted from our walk with the Lord and our love for God. And so we need to continually cultivate our heart and cultivate love for Jesus so that that love for Jesus can grow and we can be a witness for the Lord in the power of his love. And I thought, we talked about that for a couple of weeks, and I just thought when we were done last week, we were done. And as I started to think about what to share with you this morning, I just felt an uneasiness about letting go of that topic. And as I thought more about it and prayed more about it, it just came to me that we needed to follow through with one more lesson to talk about how our love for Jesus affects our love for one another and how we treat one another in this world. And not just one another in the body of Christ, But Jesus would say things like, and we'll read some scripture in just a little while. Jesus will say, love your neighbor. Okay. Love one another, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Love your neighbor. Your neighbor might not know the Lord. You're supposed to love your neighbor anyway. But Jesus would even press it further than that. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus would say, he would say to the Pharisees and the Jews who were listening to him, he would say this, he would say, you have heard it said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemies. And Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who do evil against you. And so it's important for us to understand that God wants us not only to love one another, but we're to love everybody all the time with the same love of Christ. I want you to look with me at Leviticus chapter 19, if you would. Hold your place in John. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, okay? Leviticus chapter 19. Jesus said this, and let me just share it with you real quickly again. A new commandment I give to you, he said, that you love one another. Now look at Leviticus chapter 19, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And I think I'm looking for verse 18. Now, this is the law of Moses to the children of Israel before they go into the promised land. And he says here in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so when he tells us over here back in John chapter 13, when Jesus says there in verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, this new commandment is not new in the sense that they've never heard that before. It's in the law. You're supposed to love your neighbor. You're supposed to love one another, okay? So this is not new in the sense that they've never heard it before, but it's new in the sense that what Jesus is about to do when he goes to the cross and he dies for us, when he's risen from the dead and the Holy Spirit is poured out, when the Holy Spirit comes to live and dwell on the inside of us, he's going to give us a new heart. He's going to give us a new nature. And he's going to give us the ability to love one another. This is something that the Jews could not do at this time. They didn't have the capacity. They didn't have the Holy Spirit to do this. But now, after Jesus has come, they will have both the ability and the willingness to love one another with the uncompromising, unconditional, never-ending love of God. Love one another, Jesus says, just as I have loved you. And so it is for you and I, that we're supposed to share the love of Christ with one another, and not only with one another, but with our neighbor, and even with our enemies, and with the whole world. Loving Jesus is the key to everything. And loving Jesus helps us to see people as he sees them. And loving Jesus will help us to love people the way that we're supposed to. This is why when Jesus was asked in Mark chapter 12, and we've looked at it for a couple of weeks, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest of the commandments? Jesus answers by combining two commandments into one. And he says, the greatest commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord, he is one. And you're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And he's hinting at something to us there. And he's telling us in reality that the way that we love God is going to affect the way that we love people. And one is the extension of the other. That's why we saw in 1 John chapter 4 as we studied this. John told us over there, if you don't love people the way that you should, you probably don't love God the way that you should either. So that the way that we treat people is a reflection of the way we really feel about God, so that when we're not treating people the way that we're supposed to, we should realize we need to do some cultivating on that love with God again, on that love with Jesus again. And we need to come back to that first love and love the Lord the way that we're supposed to, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our being. And by the way, Jesus teaches, again, we're to love everybody. Not just the lovable. It's easy to love lovable people, isn't it? It's hard to love those that are not lovable. It's hard to love those that have hurt us. It's hard to love those that are living a different lifestyle. And sometimes we have judgmental attitudes toward people when we're supposed to love everybody the same all the time. John 13 says we're to love our fellow believers. Mark 12 and Luke 10 says we're to love our neighbor. Matthew 5 and Luke 6 says we're to love our enemies. Our enemies with the same unconditional love of the Lord. Look with me at Luke's gospel and the 10th chapter. Luke chapter 10, and I'll pick up, let's read verses 25 to 28, all right? Luke chapter 10, verse 25, a lawyer or a scribe stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law?" You're the expert. This is an expert in the Jewish law, okay? And so he asks Jesus, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "You're the expert. You tell me. What does the law say? What does God's commandment say to you about having eternal life? What's written in the law?" In verse 27, the scribe says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, and watch this, this is fascinating. Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." You want to have life eternal? You want to have life more abundant? You want to have life that's full and rich, and you experience peace and you experience joy and true happiness in life? He says, "Love the Lord with all of your heart. And then love your neighbor as yourself." Now, just to make something perfectly clear in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is not telling this man that he can be saved by keeping the law. That's not what he's saying at all. If you have a question, sir, I'll answer it after the service. You hold on to it, write it down, and I'll answer everything after the service, all right? Thank you, sir. So, Jesus is not saying to this man, you can find salvation, you can find eternal life by keeping the law. In fact, what Jesus is doing in this passage of Scripture is Jesus is showing this man his own heart. Okay? "What must I do to have eternal life? What does the law say?" Jesus says. The man says, "Love God, love people." Jesus said, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Watch this. Here's what Jesus is showing this man. Jesus is showing this man he knows the right thing to do, but in reality, he's not capable of doing it. Okay? That's why he says, "You've answered correctly. Now go and do it." So, in other words, the man is not capable of doing it. He can quote the law, but he can't live the law. He can't fulfill the law in that sense. Which is why the man answers Jesus this way. Look at verse 29. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" That's something you need to know about the Jewish people back in this day. The Jewish people defined neighbor as a fellow Jew. Okay? A neighbor wasn't just anybody. A neighbor is a fellow Jewish person. This is how they justified their attitude of love your neighbor, but hate your enemies. Okay? Jewish people are your neighbor, so you love them, but the Gentiles, they're not your neighbor, so you don't have to love them. That was the belief among the Jewish people in those days. And this man knows that he's supposed to walk in love, the law says to, but he also knows that he's not capable of it. And so his question to Jesus in verse 29 is for the sake of justifying himself. Who is my neighbor? What's he doing? He's looking for a loophole. He's looking for a loophole in the law. Tell me who it is out there, Jesus, that I don't have to love because I know I'm not capable of loving everybody. That's what Jesus wants from you and I, is that we learn how to walk in love with everybody all the time. With everybody all the time. And so he's looking for a loophole. Aren't you glad? I hope you are. Aren't you glad this morning that God didn't look for a loophole when it came to loving you? Aren't you glad that God just loves you no matter what you've done, no matter who you are? Now, obviously, God wants to change us. He wants to make us more like Jesus. But he loves us just like we are. And he doesn't look for the loophole. Thank God for that. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God says, "Well, you know, I know I said I love the world, but that parish kid, I just don't know." No. He's not looking for a loophole. He loves us all. He loves us unconditionally. Praise God. How many of you would admit today, God wouldn't have to look very far, he wouldn't have to look very hard to find a reason not to love us. But he chooses to love us anyway. And brother and sister, that's my point. He chooses to love even those who are unlovely and unlovable. And he really does love the world. He loves us all. And sent his son to die for every one of us. And to illustrate that point, he gives us one of the probably the most familiar teachings in the entire New Testament, the teaching of the Good Samaritan, which begins in verse 30 of Luke 10 and goes through verse 37. Let's read it together. Wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replies with this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. By chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. He put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii. Denarii is a day's wage. And he gave it to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you may spend when I return, I will repay you." And Jesus then turns his attention to the audience, and particularly to the man who asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And he says in verse 36, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise. The road to Jericho, the road between Jerusalem and Jericho back in Jesus' day, was a very, very dangerous road. It's a well-known road for places where thieves and robbers could hide and could attack people and easily make an escape after they've robbed them and beaten them and taken their possessions and these kinds of things. And so it's not very common, to be honest, that people would be walking by themselves on this road. More typically, people would be in groups as they traveled on the road from Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho. Sure enough, Jesus tells us about a man, presumably a Jewish man, who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and sure enough, he got attacked by thieves and robbers. They beat him half to death. They took just about everything he owned, and they left him there on the side of the road to die. Then Jesus tells us about two men who are also traveling down the road. Two men who refused to stop. Two men who refused to help. One is a priest, a religious worker, one of the Jewish leaders. He refuses to stop to help the man. The other's a Levite. He's a temple worker, another Jewish brother, who refuses to stop and help the man who has been beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. Now remember what the Jews believed in that day. To love your neighbor meant to love your brother Jew. And if you saw a fellow Israelite person who needed help, you stopped and helped that brother because he's a brother, he's a Jewish man. And so you love that brother, you do what you can to help that brother. But here's two guys who see a Jewish man beaten half to death, laying on the side of the road. Two religious people. And they keep right on walking. Neither one of them stops to help. No doubt they had their excuses. We all do, don't we? We're in a hurry. We're too busy. We don't have time. Somebody else will be along shortly. Somebody else can get involved. Somebody else can help this person. These religious people actually had a religious excuse. A person in this man's situation laying on the side of the road, he would be called unclean. You don't touch a person such as this. And so these religious people could give that excuse religiously. He's unclean. We can't deal with this man. Somebody else will have to take care of this particular situation. Hey, he knew what he was getting into and he went down that road by himself anyway. It's his own fault he's in the position he's in. You ever felt that way about somebody who's in trouble? Hey, they're in trouble because they got themselves in trouble. None of my business. So they kept on walking. Maybe they feared the robbers. They didn't know. For all they knew, the robbers were still in the vicinity. And if they stopped to help this man, they themselves may have gotten beaten, may have been robbed. Whatever excuses they had, excuses for not showing love only reveal the lack of the depth of love that we have for God and for other people. To make matters worse, Jesus introduces the hero of the story, and the hero of the story is a Samaritan. Now, we've talked about this a lot. I know you probably have heard it before, but let me just share it with you again. The relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans, and the hate that they had for one another. Who are the Samaritans? Do you know who the Samaritans are? Excuse me. The Samaritans were a mixed breed of people. Back about 700 years before Christ, the Assyrians would conquer the northern part of Israel. The people of Israel, the northern Israel, would be scattered. There would be a few of the Jewish people who would remain in the northern part of Israel. Typically the older people, the weak, the infirmed, those who couldn't travel and get out and go anywhere, they were left behind. The rest of the people of northern Israel were scattered to the winds. What happens then is Gentiles move into that region. And the Gentiles and the Jewish people who remained there, they intermarried. The Bible tells us that the Jewish people were not to intermarry with the Gentile people. The Jewish people were to worship God. The Gentile people worshiped idols, and they weren't to marry. But they did. And the race of people that were created out of this intermarriage between the Jews and the Gentiles became known as Samaritans. The name of the region of Israel is Samaria. And so they were called Samaritans, a mixed breed of people. And because of the mixed breed, the Jews in the south despised them. These are people who have failed God, and you've married Gentile people, and you've had children through that mixed marriage. And so they despised the Samaritan people who lived to their north. Well, as you can imagine, the Samaritan people despised the Jews just as much as the Jews despised them. They hated each other. None of them wanted anything to do with each other. They looked down upon each other, particularly the Jews upon the Samaritans. They did not see them as equal. They did not see them as complete as they were as Jewish people. And they despised him, and they were justified in hating them in their own hearts. And yet it's a Samaritan individual who demonstrates to the crowd that Jesus is speaking to the real love of Almighty God. By the way, we probably should stop here and ask this question for you to think about. The Jews and Samaritans justified their hate for one another. Is there anybody in our lives that we justify hating? That we justify not treating them the way God tells us to treat them? There's somebody that's lied to you, somebody that's cheated on you, somebody that's failed you, somebody that's abandoned you, somebody that's hurt you. Please understand today, brother and sister, no matter what anybody has ever done to you or to anybody else, that person, that one that we justify hating, is a soul for whom Christ died. Jesus loves them. Because God really does love the whole world. So again, the Samaritans felt the same way about the Jews. Had no desire for them. Wanted nothing to do with them. And yet this Samaritan, in verse 33, felt compassion for this Jewish man who had fallen victim to thieves and robbers. And he demonstrates to him the love of God. Please notice, it didn't matter to him how this man got there. It didn't matter to the Samaritan the social status of this individual. This man's race, this man's nationality, it didn't matter to him. His beliefs didn't matter to him. His politics didn't matter to him. He didn't even consider the personal cost. The cost of his reputation. The cost to him financially. This man takes what is his own and takes care of the man. Takes him to an inn. Pays for the innkeeper to take care of him for a few days. Promises the innkeeper, when I come back, if you've spent more, I'll give it to you. He doesn't consider the cost. He doesn't consider his own life. He didn't know either whether the robbers and thieves were still there or not. But he stopped, and he put his own life at risk in order to help this Jewish individual. He simply saw a fellow human being in need and willingly sacrificed to meet that need. He showed the love of God to this individual. 1 John 3 and verse 16 says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." for one another. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, don't just talk about how much you love. Walk it out. Walk it out. Show people the love of God. You see people in need, do something to help them in their time of need. Something, anything, even if it's just a word of encouragement. I remember years ago, we'd just been in the ministry a couple of years, and at that point, the church wasn't big enough to provide much for us. We didn't even have health insurance back in those days. I remember one time I developed an ingrown toenail, one of my big toes, and man, it hurt like the dickens. A lot of you have heard this story, some of you haven't. It just hurt like the dickens, and we did everything we could to get that thing taken care of, but it just got worse until the toe finally just became infected. And it hurt so bad. And I finally sucked it up and went to a doctor. Knowing I didn't have any insurance, so I didn't have anything to, you know, no help getting this thing paid for. Went to a doctor and found a surgeon in town who could see me in that week. Went to see the doctor, and he cuts the toenail and cleans the wound and fixes it all up. And, you know, I'm very grateful for that. And I go up to the receptionist's window after he had done his work, and so I could write a check. And I'm thinking, oh dear God, you know, what's this going to cost? You know, medical things cost a lot. And so I go up to the window, and the receptionist says, "There's no charge." I said, "Excuse me." She said, "The doctor says this is a professional courtesy. There's no charge." And I tell you, I was like the man in Acts chapter 3 that day. I went walking and leaping and praising God out of that doctor's office. I went to church that next Sunday, and I told people the very story I just told you. And in the church back in those days, there was a woman who was a nurse, worked at the hospital. I don't even know the name of the doctor. I named him that day. She knew who he was. She saw the doctor at the hospital the following week. And she talked to him. She said that young man that you helped this past week, that's my pastor. And she said, "I'm just curious, why did you do that? Why did you treat him and not charge him for it?" He said, "I'd just been reading in the book of Proverbs in the 3rd chapter, where the Proverbs says, do not withhold good to those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it." He said, I knew I could take care of that. And I knew I didn't have to charge him for it. Brother and sister, that should be our attitude. That we don't withhold good from those that need it when it's in our power to do good, to help somebody along the way. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the capacity to love everybody all the time is within you. Because the Spirit of the Lord is within you. And it's the Spirit of God who pours out the love of God into your house, into your heart, so that you can love everybody all the time, just as Jesus does. And the Bible tells us, one last point, I'm going to close with this. I won't even read it, I'll just give it to you. I encourage you to read it. John chapter 15, the first 11 verses. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you're the branches." Every branch that abides in me will produce much fruit. Now, when you read that in the context of what we just read in John chapter 13, John 14, and even those verses in John chapter 15, what you discover is the love, or the fruit that he's talking about is the love of God. Love is the fruit of the Spirit, correct? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and patience. What he's telling us there, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, as long as you abide in me, then my nature will flow into you. And that love that I desire to produce as fruit in your life will grow and grow and grow so that you can show love to others who are in need as well. And then he goes on to finish, and just to finish that passage in the 11th verse, Jesus says this, "These things I have said to you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy will be made full." Please hear what Jesus just said. Jesus said, if you abide in me, my Spirit will produce fruit in your life, the love of God. And when the Holy Spirit produces the love of God in your life for you to show to all the world, then your joy will be made full by the love that you share with other people. Brother and sister, this is why we need to cultivate a love for Jesus, so that our love for the Son of God is growing and growing and growing, so that we can learn to walk in love toward one another, toward our neighbor, even toward our enemies. The reason you and I want to show love to everybody that way, Jesus tells us in John 17, the high priestly prayer, by showing love to other people, our lives become a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We show love that the world might know who Jesus is. Let's pray together. Bless you, Father, for the challenge of the Scriptures to love everybody all the time. Thank you, Father, that you've given us the Holy Spirit, who will give us both the ability and the will to obey your word and walk in love. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now please stay with the... With